If you would, take your Bibles this morning. I'm going to ask you to take God's holy word and turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. If you want to use the Pew Bible, feel free to do so. Grab one and go to page 1145, and that'll take you to Acts 13. If you need a handout, would you lift your hand up? If you did not receive one of these on your way in, our ushers are coming right now in the balconies or on the main floor. Just lift your hand up, and they'll be glad to give you one. The last time that we were here, we studied the Apostle Paul. His first recorded sermon is in this chapter. Can you imagine having the opportunity to hear the Apostle Paul preach? Imagine getting to hear him preach. Here is a man who would eventually write 13 books of the New Testament. Here is a guy that is going to end up writing more books of the New Testament than any other author. His first recorded message is right here in Acts 13 in a city by the name of Antioch in Pisidia. He begins preaching in verse 16 and he ends his message in verse 41. Now my question for you is this: how did the people of Antioch, and they are people just like us, living, breathing human beings that they are just like we are. They're just human beings. They lived 2,000 years ago. How did they respond to Paul's preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, well, man, it was Paul. He's an apostle. Man, he wrote 13 books of the Bible. I'll bet you every single person in Antioch, when they heard Paul preach, they all came running in and they fell down in under conviction. And every single person that heard him preach believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved that day, right? Not hardly. Not hardly. As we're going to see, when they came face to face with the truth of God, the responses were varied. In fact, the responses 2,000 years ago were very much the same that we can expect to see in people today. You see, here's what I want to emphasize. And after 22 years here at this church and studying the Bible alongside the practical side of the ministry, when you've been doing this a while, you begin to realize that, you know, people's habits change over time. You know, people's habits 2,000 years ago are different than today, I'm sure. People's houses look different today than they did 2,000 years ago. People's clothing styles change. Ladies, do you think maybe hairstyles have changed through the years? All that changes, but you know what I found out? People's attitude towards God's truth has not changed. People are still people. Have you ever tried to share Christ or share your faith with another person and you did not receive a positive response? You ever had that happen? You try to tell somebody about Christ. You try to tell somebody about your faith. You try to share God's word with somebody, and you receive a less than favorable response. Have you ever had that happen before? You know, well, you know, you can kind of begin to get paranoid if that happens, you know, several times, and you can kind of begin to get discouraged and think, well, man, there's something wrong with me, I guess. Not necessarily, because as we study the passage, you're going to see that people haven't changed. You know, the same responses people had to Paul, they're the same responses that we can expect to receive today when we share truth with people and when you deal with people. One lady criticized a very famous preacher from yesteryear. His name was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was a very famous preacher that just led many, many people to Christ. And it was back in the late 1800s, and he was, you know, trying to win people to Christ. And a lady came and criticized D.L. Moody for his method of evangelism, and she said, you know, I don't like the way you the way that you try to win people to Christ. And Moody's reply was kind of funny. He said, well, I agree with you. I don't really like the way I do it either. He said, tell me, how do you do it? The lady said, well, I don't do it. He said, well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Amen? The bottom line is, you know, is that if we're saved and we know the Lord, we need to try to tell people about Jesus. Amen? We need to try to spread our faith. We need to try to tell others. You need to tell your neighbor. need to tell your coworker. You need to try to share Christ with other people. But I'm just warning you, the responses may be varied because they were with the Apostle Paul. So as we examine the four responses of these people, there's basically four groups of people that we see that responded to Paul. And as we study these four groups of people, really, not only do those groups exist today, they're all here. I would venture to say that every single person that's here and that was in the 9:30 service, every one of us falls into one of these four groups of people today. Now, I'm not here to judge you. I don't know your heart. Only you and God know which group you fit in. You have to determine that. But I'm here to tell you that we all fit in one of these four groups. So what were the four groups of people that responded when Paul gave them? When they came face to face with truth, how did they respond? Number one, the first group I want you to get in your handout is that there were seekers. There were seekers. A little bit more, Alex, if you could, in the A's. When Paul preached in the synagogue, there were Jews and there were Gentiles that were present. I want you to notice the response to Paul's message. Look at verse 42. He finishes up in verse 41. Verse 42, it says, But when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So there were a group of Gentiles that heard Paul's message, and they said, hey man, we want to hear this again next week, next Saturday. Their initial response was one of interest. They said, man, we want to hear more about this. The gospel of Christ that Paul preached was new to them. They'd never heard it. The guy that I told you about that trusted Christ after the service this morning, he said, I never, ever heard anything about the Bible until I started coming here about 2 years ago. He said, I didn't know anything. I'd never been in church. Well, these people had never heard this stuff. And so they obviously, they were seeking God's truth. They were very interested in what Paul was saying. Let me go a step further. If you look at the next verse, look down there at verse 43. It says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, that would have been Gentiles, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So Paul gets all done preaching, and he goes to leave the synagogue, the church, if you will. Okay, he goes to leave the synagogue. There's a group of people that are so interested in seeking, they actually follow him out of the synagogue, and they don't want to wait till next week. They're like, we want to hear more now. And so Paul and Barnabas, they begin to engage in some personal work right out there on the street. Can you imagine if I was to leave the building here about 12:30, by the time I get done in the hospitality room back there and talk to people, I leave the building here about 12:30. Can you imagine if I walked out of the building and there was a group of 10 or 15 people there and they're all waiting on me outside the building? I'm like, can I help you? We were in church and listen, we want to hear more. Get back in there and tell us some more. Now, that's never happened. That's never happened. Beeline to the restaurant, right? But wouldn't that be something if that happened, huh? And that really, that basically did happen today, though. The fellow that came to me, he raised his hand in church, didn't come forward, but he wanted to hear more. So he came and sought me out in the hospitality room, and he wanted to hear more. So really, I guess it did happen today. In your handout, it says that when a person shows an interest in the gospel, this does not signify conversion and salvation, but it is the first step. It is the first step. In other words, listen, if there's no interest in God's truth, if there is no interest in what's being said from God's word, then certainly there's going to be no conversion. No one's going to come to Christ that isn't interested in truth. They got to have ears to hear. Over and over, Jesus said, have ears to hear. What did he mean by that? Does that mean there were certain people that were walking around, they didn't have any ears? No, they had ears, but he said, you need to have ears to what? To hear. And he's not talking about physical ears. You know, we've got our wonderful deaf ministry over here, and they can have ears to hear. Because all that means is that you want to listen to what God has to say. You want to receive what God has to say. Ladies, you know what it means to have ears to hear. You know that what that means. Have you has your husband ever been watching ESPN and you try to talk to him and he doesn't have ears to hear? You know what I mean, right? He's reading the paper and he doesn't have ears to hear. And you wish he had ears to hear, you know? Yeah, we know what that means. Sometimes we tell our kids to clean their room, make their bed, all this stuff, and they don't always have ears to hear, do they? You know, there are people that they come to church and they're very interested. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, Denise and I and her mother-in-law had something very sad that we had to do yesterday. I got a phone call last week that there was a student that was in our Christian school back in the late 80s, early 90s. I was the chaplain. I would preach three times a week to the kids back then in the school, Christian school. And this particular boy was in my mother-in-law's class, and we all knew this young man. He was in our school for years. And I received word from his mother. He passed away at 29 years old. Yesterday, they asked if I would come to the memorial, which was going to be actually at a home, at his home, and there was a pier where he loved to fish, and so everyone who came, friends and family, were going to gather down at the pier and kind of do the service there, and we couldn't believe how many people were there. There ended up being so many people that I was speaking, and no sound system, and I'm speaking at this pier, and there are people as far back as the back pew back there, just people. Just tons of people that came. And you know, as I was speaking there, I noticed, I could not help but notice, that there were certain people who were so focused in and they were listening intently to every word I said as I shared with them that death is a reality for all of us. And that the only way, the only hope we have of overcoming death is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I shared that, there were people there, and they were so listening so intently to me. And then there were other people that were kicking the dirt and kicking the grass and just kind of scowling, just kind of wouldn't even look at me. You see, nobody gets saved that isn't first interested and wants to hear God's truth. They're a seeker. They're seeking. They're seeking God's truth. They said, "Paul, we want to hear more about this." They're seeking. Man, right here in church, you know, there was a picture that a missionary sent us. This is in an inner city in like Philadelphia or somewhere. And this is a church, and they open up the doors. Homeless people come in. And this guy right here, he came in, and it really affected the missionary. She watched from the back and got this picture as this homeless man came in, grabbed a Bible, and was just intense reading this Bible. And then he'd break out in a smile. And then he'd read some more and then break out in a smile. I mean, just hanging on every word, seeking the truth of God. Of course, the counter of that would be this, you know, and you see this too. You see that too, you know. And I'm sorry if we woke anybody up with that laughter right there. You don't ever want to get woke up in church to that, do you? But, but you know, honestly, some people have ears to hear. Some people don't. Some people they're a seeker. Some people, they just, whatever, just water off a duck's back, man. The truth of God is proclaimed, and they're not interested. They don't want to hear it. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and tried to share Christ with them and there was no interest whatsoever? Then you can share the exact same message with another person over here, almost the exact same words verbatim, and they listen intently to every word you say, and maybe they even want to hear more. That's the first step towards salvation, is having that seeker mentality, that I want to know God. I want to know His truth. I remember, man, when I was there. I remember when I was seeking the truth of God. And I wanted to know. Look what happened the next Sabbath day. Look at verse 44. It says, in the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Man, that's the way to draw a crowd. Amen. Churches today resort to worldly and fleshly tactics in an effort to draw a crowd. Man, Paul just taught the Word and he gave people truth. May we pray, God, lead me to people who are seeking your truth. You know, I think about that Ethiopian eunuch man in Acts 8. The Bible says he's sitting down in his chariot and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go join yourself to him. So Philip comes, who knew the Lord. Philip comes and sits down in the chariot next to him. He says, man, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, how can I except somebody should guide me? And the Bible says that Philip began at that scripture and he preached unto him Jesus Christ. And that Ethiopian man got saved that day. He was a seeker of the truth of God. Maybe today that's you. You're a seeker. You're seeking truth. You're seeking God. That's awesome. Did you know you can find God? You say, how do I find God? You find Him through His Word. You don't find Him through religion. You don't find Him through rituals. You don't find Him through a denomination. You find God through His Word. The Bible says the Word is a lamp. The Bible says the Word is a light. The Bible says this book is a roadmap that will lead you to God. In fact, God says to seek Him. Look with me in your handout, Isaiah 55, 6. It says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Now, why did God tell Israel to seek Him? You got to understand, He's talking to a wicked nation. He's talking to lost, unregenerate people. But He said, Israel, you better seek Me. Well, why? Well, look up at the screen and let me show you why they could seek God. God said, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye Me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. God says, I didn't tell you to seek Me in vain. Israel, you can seek Me because I have given you My Word. I didn't speak My Word over here in a secret place where nobody could hear Me. No, I sent you prophets. I sent you men of God who openly, publicly proclaim the Word of God to you. And He said, you can seek Me, and I can be found because I've given you My Word. Folks, we can seek God. We can find God. Why? God is findable. Amen? Now, I maybe just made a word up, but you get the point. God is findable if you are willing to seek Him. And the way you seek Him is through His Word. Are y'all with me today? We seek Him through His Word. Praise God, aren't you glad He gave us His Word? If it wasn't for that book, we'd never find Him. But He gave us His Word. And you can seek God. And you're accountable, by the way, to seek God. You're accountable. If you don't seek after God, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. Because God said, I'm findable. You can find Me. I haven't spoken in secret. I've made My Word public. I put it out there for everybody to hear and see. So if you don't seek God, it's not God's fault. When you stand before God one day, if you stand there in your sins, if you stand before God in your sins, and you are cast off from God and God says, I never knew you, depart from Me. If that happens to you, friend, it's not because God wasn't findable. God said, seek Me. And He didn't say it in vain. Number two, there is a second group. Not only were there seekers, but number two, there were rejectors. There were rejectors. Look with me at chapter 13 and look at verse 45. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Do you know what that means? When it says there that they were contradicting Paul, it means that they were disputing with him. In other words, they were arguing with Paul. He's sitting there giving them truth and they want to argue about it. They were twisting and they were perverting the Word of God to deny the truth of God. People do this all the time yet today. They take the truth of God, they twist it, and they distort it in order to deny the truth of God. Let me ask you something. Be honest. Have you ever had anybody take your words and twist them to make you say something you really didn't say. Of course you have. Well, you know what? People do that with God. Duh. Just like people have done it to you, people do it to God. They take God's word here and they twist it and they pervert it and they distort it so that they can then deny the truth of God. They were blaspheming. That means to vilify. So they went beyond arguing. They actually dishonored Christ and they dishonored the gospel of Christ. So my question is, what was Paul's response to the rejectors? To those who just didn't want to hear it, they just wanted to twist and distort God's truth. They blasphemed, they rejected it. What was Paul's response to them? How did he handle that? Well, look down with me at verse 46. I think there's something to learn here. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, they're talking to the rejectors now, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What was Paul's response? Paul said, I'm not going to sit here and argue with you. I'm not going to waste my time arguing with self-righteous people that aren't interested in the truth of God. They made a very clear choice. They did not desire God's word. They were not interested in obtaining light and salvation. Look at verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's speaking of Christ. He said, you know what? We have given you the message. We have told you of salvation. We have told you you can be forgiven of your sins. We have told you about the grace of God. We have told you about His Son, Jesus Christ. But Paul's attitude was, if you don't want to hear it, okay, we're going to turn over here to this group that does want to hear it. What's, if you're in your handout there, if you'll look at it with me, it says, Paul turned from these unbelieving Jews and turned his attention to the Gentiles who were seeking God's truth. Paul said, that's where I'm going to spend my time, is over here with these people who are seeking, who do want to hear it. There's a lesson to learn there, folks, and that is this. You know what? Really, why do you want to waste your time arguing with people who have no interest in God's truth at all? There's usually not any fruit that's going to come of that. But rather, wouldn't we be wiser to take that same time and spend it with people who are seeking God's truth and who are open to God's truth? You see, there's a reason why people reject the truth of God. Did you know that? There is a reason why people reject God's truth. Why would somebody want to take truth and reject it? Why? Well, look back at verse 45. It's going to tell you exactly why they did. It's going to nail it to the wall. Why they did it. See, God sees into people's hearts. He knows exactly why people reject truth, because God can see the heart. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, look at it, they were filled with what? Bingo. In your handout, it says envy is simply a form of pride. The reason why people reject God's truth is pride. Pride is what keeps people from accepting God's truth. Think about it. We're too proud to admit we may be wrong. We're too proud to admit that, you know what? I might be wrong and God is right. We're too proud to admit that we need salvation. We're too proud to admit that, man, you know what? I'm in the same boat as everybody else. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm a sinner. I need salvation from my sin. We're too proud to admit that. Maybe we think because we got money that I don't need salvation. We think because we got a lot of material things, we don't need it. We think because we have religion that we don't need it. Pride. Pride is what keeps me. We're too proud to humble ourselves. I'm going to tell you this right now. Nobody gets saved. Nobody goes to heaven who doesn't humble themselves before God. It's that simple. You don't retain your pride and get saved. You have to let go of that pride. And you have to humble yourself before Jesus Christ and admit that you need salvation. In your handout, look at Psalm 10. Psalm 10, verse 4. It's in your handout. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not what? seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. What's the Bible reason why people don't seek God? Pride. Did y'all see that? Are y'all with me? Give me a good amen if you're with me. All right. The reason why people don't seek God is pride. So don't believe any of this tomfoolery you hear that somebody can't seek God because, you know, God didn't elect them before the foundation of the world and all that business. The Bible lays the responsibility right at the feet of man. The reason why people don't seek after God is pride. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said people won't come to the light. He said the reason why they don't come to the light is because they don't want their deeds to be reproved. That's why people don't come to the light. Pride. There's rejectors. There's seekers. Hey, we want to hear more about this. There's rejectors, but number three, the third group I want you to see is that there were persecutors. Some people will argue with you. Some people will get downright nasty. And in our text, there's a group of people that got downright nasty. Look down at verse 50, okay? Acts 13, verse 50. It says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. They stirred them up. What does that mean? Y'all know what it means? Y'all ever heard the expression, he's always stirring the pot? You know, just contention. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. You know what that means? Yeah. They booted them out of town. They ran them out of town on a rail. Were Paul and Barnabas godly men, yes or no? Did they love Jesus, yes or no? Let that be a lesson. There's good, godly men that have been run out of town on a rail before. Good, godly men have been given the boot. Yeah, give them the boot. These Jews stir them up. Drove them out like cattle. But you know, Jesus predicted that would happen. Jesus said that was going to happen. In fact, he told his disciples, it's in your handout, I believe, Matthew 23. Yeah, look at verse 34 in your handout. Jesus told Israel, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. I'm sending you good, godly men. What are you going to do to them, Israel? And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. When you stand up for Jesus Christ and you stand up for the truth of God, you're not always going to be popular. You may not be run out of town. Somebody might not grab you by the nape of the neck, take you out on I-95 and do that to you. I mean, praise God, it's a free country we live in. So, you know what? That's still going on in other countries. Probably not here. If you stand up for Jesus, you're probably not going to get thrown out of Daytona or Port Orange or wherever it is you live. But I will say this, is it possible that a believer could lose a friendship because of his stand for truth? Yeah. Could you lose your job? Yeah. Maybe you might lose business because of your stand for truth. I'll go a step further. There are believers that have lost their marriage because of their stand for God's truth. One person gets saved and the other person isn't one bit interested in the things of God, is not seeking after truth, and is a rejecter, maybe a persecutor. And the Bible says, in fact, Paul even talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, one of you is a believer, the other one that you're married to is an unbeliever. He said, if the unbeliever is not pleased to dwell with the believer, in other words, the unbeliever just persecutes and wants nothing to do with this, he said, you know what? If they're not pleased to dwell with you, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such circumstances. There are situations to where you may even lose a marriage because of your stand for Jesus Christ. How did Paul and the disciples respond to their to this persecution? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 51. It says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them." I like that. They, as they're booted out of town, they're out here at the city limits, and the Bible says they just shook the dust off their feet. Now, why would they do that? Well, look up at the screen, Matthew 10:14. Everybody look up there, Matthew 10:14. Jesus said, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city," what do? Shake off the dust of your feet. Why? Because that was a symbolic gesture that signified an act of judgment. What that basically meant is, hey, we're wiping the dust off. We are leaving you to the judgment of God because you would not receive the truth of God. Look what the Bible says in verse 51. The Bible says they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. They went to the next city. Their attitude was, okay, people of Antioch, if you won't receive the truth, then we'll go over here and we'll look for some more seekers. And then look at the next verse, verse 51 or 52. And the disciples were filled with what? They just got booted out of town. They just got tarred and feathered and, you know, and given the boot. They are filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Well, look at your handout, Matthew 5, 11, and 12, and look what Jesus said. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The idea here is that the reason why it says they're filled with joy, the idea here is that they considered it a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. They considered it a privilege. So there were seekers. We want to hear more. There were rejectors. We don't want to hear it. There were persecutors. Not only do we not want to hear it, we're throwing you out of town. But then there was one final group, and I want to give it to you now. And that is, number four, there were acceptors. Of the Gentile seekers, some of them became acceptors. They accepted Paul's message of truth about Jesus Christ, and they chose to believe on Christ. Look down with me at verse 48, Acts 13:48. "And when the Gentiles heard this," when they heard Paul say, okay, we're turning from you and we're going to preach to the Gentiles. "When they heard that, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." In your handout, it says there must come a moment in time when you make a choice of your will to receive God's truth and believe on Jesus Christ. There has to come a time that you admit God is right, I am wrong. It says they glorified the word of the Lord. They glorified the word of the Lord. They chose to put their complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If I look at that stool right there and I say, I believe that stool will hold me up. That's okay, I can say that. I can say I believe the stool will hold me up. And I can say I believe in that chair. I believe in that stool. What's the real test of faith? The real test of faith is not just standing over here saying, yeah, I believe in that. I believe in that. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, yeah, I know he died, he rose again. Yeah, I believe in all that. No. The test of faith is when I come over and not just believe in the chair, but believe on the chair. Now, ooh, look at there, see? I'm believing on the chair. Now it's gone beyond a head knowledge, and now I've put my complete faith and trust in this chair to hold me up. I have believed. There was a time in my life when I was over here, and that chair represents Jesus Christ, and I believed in Jesus. I believed He existed. An atheist can believe He existed. I mean, that's a historical fact. Can't deny He existed. Can't deny Jesus Christ was a person in history. So believing in Jesus doesn't do anything. You can even believe that historically He died on the cross. You can even believe historically that He rose from the dead. But there's got to come a moment in time, and I remember when that moment in time came for me, when it went from just believing up here in my head the facts, and I actually said, you know what, I'm a sinner, and there is no way I'm going to be saved. There is no way I'm going to be forgiven unless I put my faith and trust on Jesus Christ to save me. And I put my trust totally on Jesus Christ. That's what happened here. There were acceptors. There were people who chose to put their complete faith and trust in Christ to save them. There were people there in Antioch that heard God's truth. They received that truth. They glorified the word of the Lord that Paul preached. And that's why they are said to have believed in and turned and received eternal life. You see, the only ones here in the text, it says in your handout, the only ones ordained or appointed to eternal life in this text are those that hear and receive God's word. You see, we're going to spend a whole message probably on a Sunday night or Wednesday night dealing with that verse, because there are religions that take that and twist it and try to read something else into that. Oh, that they read something back here before the foundation of the earth. You know, that there was, you know, John and Mike and Andy and different ones in this group, and that God ordained them way back in time, and that's why they believe. That's not at all what that verse is saying. Before they ever believe, before they are ever said to have been ordained to eternal life and believe, what does the first part of the verse say? What does it say? It says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were what? They were glad. They were seekers. They were glad, and what else does it say they did? They glorified the what? Word of the Lord. They were seekers. They wanted truth. They were receiving truth. That's how you get ordained to eternal life, is that you become a seeker and you receive the truth of God when you hear it. Isn't that what Ephesians 1 says? It says there that you hear the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you heard, you believed, and then after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You received God's Spirit. You hear, and then if you have a heart to receive it, you believe, and then the Bible says you receive eternal life. You receive the Spirit. These people were seeking the truth of God, and when they heard it, they believed it. And that's why they were appointed to eternal life. Again, we'll spend a whole message on that. But for right now, let me give you two powerful verses that will, I think, demonstrate what I'm trying to teach you right now. Look in your handout. John 1, 11 and 12. Jesus Christ came unto His own, and His own what? Come on now, talk to me or we're never going to get to lunch, folks. Here we go now. He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. So they didn't want truth. But as many as received Him, though they wanted truth, Jesus Christ is truth, the Bible says, to them gave He, does anybody know what the blank is? Oh, it's on the screen, isn't it? All right, power. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. So they received it. Because they received it, the Word of God, that Word of God gave them the power to become. So what happened? Even to them that what? As a result, they believed on His name. Look at the next verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the, does anybody know? We didn't even put it on the screen and y'all got it. All right, let's bring it up. For it is the power of God. What's the power of God unto salvation? Look at the verse. What's the power of God unto salvation? It's what the choir sung, the gospel. The gospel's the power of God unto salvation. Notice, to everyone that what? Now, it's up to you whether or not you believe, but the gospel's the power of God. Anyone who hears the gospel has the power to get saved. That's why Paul said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach. It's right there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone who hears it has the power to be saved. But you got to believe. You got to believe. So there were seekers, rejectors, persecutors, and then there were those who gladly, they were acceptors. They received it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Which group are you in? Which group do you fall in today? Maybe you're a seeker. Maybe you're a rejector, and you need to become a seeker. Maybe you're here and you're already an acceptor. You're in the group and you're an acceptor. You're already saved. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, let's all just go to the Lord in prayer right now. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask this question. How many of you know that you're in that fourth group? You know you're an acceptor. You know that you've believed on Christ. You have no doubt if you died today, you go to heaven. You're 100% sure because you know that you have believed on Christ for your salvation. Would you lift your hand if you know that for sure? You can put it right back down. Thank you. And is there anyone who would just be honest and say, you know, I don't know for sure that I am in that group. I'm seeking, man. I want to know. I want to know that heaven is my home. I want to know that when I stand before God one day, I'm going to be received by Him. I want to know that. I want to know it. But I'm just not sure, Pastor Dan. I'm not 100% sure. Pastor Dan, pray for me because I'm just not sure that if I died today, I go to heaven. Would you lift your hand up and let me pray for you? Just lift it up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm just not sure. You've not lifted your hand yet. Anyone else? I'm not sure if I died today, I go to heaven. Please be praying, Christians. Be interceding in prayers. Anyone else? I'm just not sure if I died today, I go to heaven. I'm seeking. I want to know, but I'm not sure. Thank you. I see your hand. You can put it right back down. Anyone else? Anybody else? Before we pray, I'm going to pray right now. My prayer can't save you, but I'm going to pray that you will come to Christ today and be saved, that you will make that decision to believe on Christ today. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for this great text where we see the different responses of how people responded to Paul's gospel that he preached about Christ. And Lord, we know it's the same today. 2,000 years later, it's the same thing. People are people. But Lord, I pray that there will be people here today that will make a choice to believe on Jesus Christ, that will get it settled today. We know that you will welcome them with open arms into your family if they'll simply believe on your Son. So God, do a mighty, mighty work here. In Jesus' name we pray.